Good morning.
Morning.
The Lord's blessings to everyone in Christ Jesus. Great to be with you today on the fourth Sunday of Advent. Christmas is coming quick. When we talked to the kids during, we had both programs this week, the first and second kindergarten and the preschool program. And when we talked to them, we said, "Are you ready for Christmas?" Which is an interesting question, isn't it? I wonder what we're asking there when we ask that question. Being ready for Christmas is no different than being ready for Jesus, right? And it's his love and forgiveness that he blesses us with, which we have this morning gathered together as a promise from him. I'm so glad to be with you. Thanks for being here today for our service. We welcome those who are tuned in on the radio this morning as well. And we have a special treat for everybody as we get started today. We have a Charlotte Lind and Eli Weehe here to share a duet with us on the piano before our opening hymn today. So if you guys are ready, come on up. Excellent work, you guys. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. My goodness, what a great way to start our service this morning. Thank you. On that beautiful note, and encouraging, and I love the song choice as well. Wow. We begin our service then with our opening hymn. That's hymn number 361, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And if you would, on the last verse of that hymn, please stand for us on the last verse. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared.
Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our sins and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, merciful Father, in holy baptism, you declared us to be your children and gathered us into your one holy church, in which you daily and richly forgive us our sins and grant us new life through your Spirit. Be in our midst, enliven our faith, and graciously receive our prayer and praise through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We continue with our intro right now from Psalm 130 and Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come and help us by your might, that the sins which weigh us down may be quickly lifted by your grace and mercy. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament reading for today comes from the prophet Isaiah in the 7th chapter. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day of Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We invite the children forward now at this time for our children's sermon.
I
Good morning, guys. How you doing? Are you guys getting excited?
Yes.
Oh yeah, something's coming up pretty soon. Oh, good point. We only have one more candle to light. Did you notice that? Yeah. Please, Christmas, don't be late. Okay. Yeah. Oh, that's great. I wondered if you guys heard what Isaiah called Jesus in the reading that we just read. Was anybody? It wasn't Mr. Bear Guy. Was anybody listening to the reading? Good job, Danica. It was Emmanuel. Now, I have a question for you about that word. Does anybody know what the word Emmanuel means? And why they would call Jesus Emmanuel in the Bible? Really close, yeah. It's a Hebrew word that is brought into English just like it sounds in Hebrew, Emmanuel. And it means, are you ready? Can you guys do me a favor first before I tell you?
What?
Can you remember what I tell you right now?
Yeah.
Okay, lock it in the brain. Here we go. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. Now, why would they call Jesus that?
Because he's God.
Exactly. And he's also
with us.
He's also what we are. He's human and he's God at the same time. It's amazing. Yeah. Okay. Gus, you're good. I saw that. Yep. Danica, what would you like to say about that? Well, we don't bring baby Jesus out until Christmas Eve. It's just kind of a thing around here. Yeah. Yeah, but did you hear what that word meant? Emmanuel means God with us. Say it with me one time, guys. God with us. Okay, so Jesus is God with us. He's fully God, and he's also fully us. He's fully human. Okay? And that is the amazing thing about Christmas. Okay? The most amazing thing about it, almost, is that at Christmas, God became what we are in Jesus Christ. And when he becomes what we are, he does that to connect God to humans once again, because sin broke that connection. And without Jesus, we wouldn't have that connection again. But now we have it in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we're baptized into him, when we believe in him, we have faith, we're connected back to God in Jesus because he is God. Yeah. Go ahead, Aaron. You did? Was it, did you, okay. Oh, from all the way over there. Wow, really cool. I want you guys to try to remember that one more time. What does Emmanuel mean?
God with us.
God with us.
Good job. Okay, let's pray. Fold your hands, bow your heads, close your eyes. Here we go. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for coming down.
For being born as a baby,
and connecting us to God, in yourself.
Bless us today,
and give us a great Christmas.
Remembering
that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Thank you. I do not have any cookies. No, I'm sorry. But you can go back to your seats now. Thanks for coming up. I know. So exciting. Would you join us now in our responsive psalm from Psalm 24? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein.
For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers.
Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?
He who has clean hands your heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully.
He will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
Such is the generation of those who see him, who see the face of God of Jacob.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your head, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen.
Amen. We continue with our epistle lesson this morning from the book of Romans in the first chapter. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. We invite the congregation to stand now, if you're able, for our Alleluia and the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Would you join us now in confessing our Christian faith together to the words of the Apostles' Creed?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Would you join us in singing our hymn for today? That's 368, Angels We Have Heard on High. Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now, we always hear preachers going on and on and on about the Greek of the New Testament, how important it is. If you're in the circles, you'll hear them saying how our seminarians need to know the Greek of the New Testament. The reason I'm saying that is because I don't know if there's a text that shows us how important the Greek really is any better than this one this morning from Matthew chapter 1. We're looking at verse 18 if you want to look at it with me in your Bible or your bulletin. Verse 18 is an accurate translation. Don't doubt that for a second. Translate it any other way and it won't make sense contextually to what's going on in the verse. So it has to be translated the way that it is. But the issue is simply this, that the English, it just isn't telling us everything. It isn't giving us the whole picture theologically or Christologically, meaning Christ at the center. It's in verse 18 where we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way." And it sounds like a statement that's sort of informing us on some data, giving us some important information. And nobody would deny that the birth of Jesus Christ is certainly really important data, right? Really important information. Absolutely. Unspeakably important. But it's what the English doesn't communicate that we miss because language is tricky. See, the term that we read as birth here in Greek is a strange choice for the gospel writer. He chooses to use the word Genesis in Greek. Again, it's not a bad translation. But the normal word that's translated to birth, we find in Luke's account, chapter 1, verse 35, where he says, genao. Genao, that's the normal word. Or even the other word for it, which is tikto. Could be genao or tikto, but instead here, it's the Genesis of Jesus Christ. And that's the same name given to the title of the first book, as you know, of the Bible, that speaks about God's creation of the world. So could it be, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, as we heard this reading, that Matthew is telling us a whole lot more than just data or just information? He's telling us that Jesus' birth was a Genesis, a new beginning, a brand new creation, if you will, taking place. And certainly not Jesus being created. We have to be very careful here, because Jesus, of course, is, as we said in the creed, begotten, not made. That's what the scriptures teach. Jesus isn't created at Christmas. Jesus has always been, according to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, with the Father. There was never a time that he wasn't. But just as he created the heavens and the earth in the first place, if you recall Genesis creation account, the account is not in the singular where God says, "Let me make man in my image," but in the plural, "Let us make man in our image," the Holy Trinity even visible in the first few chapters of Genesis. Now he's going to begin his work in Matthew chapter 1 again, creating again, but recreating who? What? Us. There's a lot more going on in the text than literally just what meets the eye this morning. Matthew's not the only one in the Bible that utilizes this kind of stuff. We also find this in Luke's gospel at the transfiguration of Jesus, chapter 9, verse 51. Right there, Moses and Elijah have shown up at the Mount of Transfiguration, if you recall the account. And they speak of Jesus' departure. That's a quote. Do you know what word Luke chooses to use there for Jesus' departure? But Jesus' exodus. That's the Greek. Jesus' exodus. It's a good translation still to say departure, but it misses a lot of meaning in the sense of the fullness of the word that Luke is letting the reader into this amazing and glorious fact that Jesus is the new Moses, in a sense. Moses was pointing to the one who would really come in and save all people out of their bondage to sin and death. And in Matthew's gospel, wasn't a part of our pericope, but the passage right before, verses 1 to 17, that passage is the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. It tracks Jesus' lineage all the way from Abraham to Joseph and Mary. He does that in verses 1 to 17, and then he says, the genesis of Jesus Christ took place in this way. It's like the entire, he's showing us the entire Old Testament. Within it, something else was going on the whole time. The entire thing, all those people who lived in it, all those people who had their complicated lives on the pages of the Old Testament, Matthew's telling us this. There was more. Luke's telling us this. There's more. And like our lives today, we really think at the very basis of who we are, our conclusion is really clear. We really believe that our lives, our decisions, everything we do is about us. Whole cart, sell the whole thing. We think it's about us. But hidden within our story, too, is something else. Something beautiful, something amazing, hidden within our families, hidden within our marriages, hidden within our workplace life, hidden within our fatherhood and motherhood and grandparenthood and everything that we're about is Christ Himself. In our text, Joseph learned of the pregnancy of his betrothed, and his first response to it was his response as if he was dealing with just the raw data of the situation. Much like we might read verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Like it's just information. Jesus' birth took place in this way. Oh, cool. Let me tell you, the information Joseph got, it was kind of rough to hear. She's pregnant? Well, okay. And he sought to divorce her quietly because he was a nice guy. But later, God gives him a deeper look into what's really going on, just like he's doing for us this morning on the pages of the gospel. So yes, the genesis of Jesus is exactly what it says, a new creation for you and for me. The Apostle Paul says this to us super clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, anyone who's in Christ is exactly a new creation. The old has gone away, and behold, the new has come. It's amazing to think about yourself this way. You are a new creation by faith. You are not here for the same purpose. I am not here for the same purpose that I may have thought. We're all born of flesh. And if God is recreating everything in Jesus like we're saying, then that would mean that by faith we'd have to what? We'd have to what? Be born again. Now we're in John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he says in
no complicated way, that we'd have to be born again in order to have this. Unless one, this is chapter 3, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is Jesus' new Genesis. This is his creation. Him creating again. In John's gospel, the word again is the word anothen, which theologians and scholars often encourage us as preachers to not just use the meaning of the English word again, but to show the meaning of the word anothen, which means from above. So, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, we have to be recreated. It means we no longer live like the rest of the world. It means exactly what Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17, when he's praying to God and he says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. You want to know why it feels the way it feels? That's why. Because you're not from here. This is not your home, and it's not mine either. You want to know why it's conflicting, that feeling that just kind of doesn't go away? That's why. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're destined for greater things. We're destined for bigger things, things far beyond this life. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John writes to us and says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them." And Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world." And so we ask, what does he mean, love the world? What does he mean, pattern of the world? I think it can be summarized super quick. The pattern of the world, or loving the world, simply means this. It means living for you. And only you. That's what's popular, shocker. That's what many are chasing. That's the pattern of the world. Having no other gods before him except you. As believers, we must always have Jesus' words before our eyes, that we're here to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. In the book of Colossians also, he makes it super clear. He says, "Set your eyes on the things of heaven, not on the things of the earth." You know, so many motivations out there, they enact in us to go seek our reward. We say, this isn't fair. When am I going to get my share? They're pushing us to get our to have our cake and eat it now, right? To get what we feel like we deserve out of this life. They're pushing and pushing and pushing, looking to keep our eyes in the world. Exactly what the apostles are telling us not to do. And all the while, Jesus saw it. He knew it. And so he brought us somewhere really special. And if he hasn't brought you to that yet, let me know, because he is right now bringing you there. He brought us to the waters of holy baptism. And he claimed us as his own, and he made us his own children right there. Thus saith the Lord God. And when he did that, he was working his Genesis in each of us. And he was turning us into, through the power of his word, he was turning us into citizens of heaven. No longer fitting in this world, but now feeding and living every moment. Whenever there's two or three gathered around the word and Jesus says, "There I am in the midst," that's what feeds you. And me too, we get wore out. And the weeks go by and they beat us down and we find ourselves going, "Argh!" And all the while he's faithful. He says, "Come. Hear the word. Be restored. You're not citizens of this place. That's why it's wearing you out. That's why it's hurting. He has better things for his children." We could see it on the cross, couldn't we? Oh man, it was clear there. Real clear, maybe the clearest actually. On the cross of Jesus. Because he went about, walked those dusty streets of Galilee, loving people and healing and forgiving and doing everything that he could to bring this same message that we're sharing this morning, right? And what did they do? The same people that were putting their coats on the road and waving the palm branches on Palm Sunday saying, "Hail King, this is the King of the Jews, Hosanna, Hosanna." Those same people a little while later were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they hung him up on the cross and they killed him because he wasn't of this world. And neither are any of his people. And none of us are going to fit in. So the world's going to come against us in ways that we can't even imagine, friends. It's going to bring its best. And his goal is to take this out, to remove this from us. But God builds us his strong fortress, the Psalms say, of his word. And he leads us back to it all the time. He brings it to our ears all the time that we may be defended from these things and have that full armor of God. And extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one, as Peter will put it. This is a new creation. This is a new Genesis. We know who we clearly are. We live for Christ and not for ourselves. We still keep the same jobs. We still know the same people. We still do the same work. But now it's from a different motivation completely than it was before. And you know the most amazing thing about this being a new creation stuff? We see that in Jesus too, of course. That you know what happens when death comes? Because we know it's coming for all of us. You know what happens? Death can't stop this new creation. It cannot stop it. It moves on. It goes on. It's with Christ. It lives forever. It's brand new. Jesus says in John's gospel there at the death of Lazarus, he says, "Anyone believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And anyone who believes in me," he takes it a little farther and says, "he will never die." He's talking about the new Genesis. He's given us the hope that's true and real by the blood of his cross and the waters of his baptism. He's given that to us. So as we're at the end now, of our Advent journey. Never doubt who you are. Never doubt what the Lord has told you in this place today. That you're a new creation. You're a citizen of heaven. Your life goes on because of what Jesus did for us and has revealed to us this morning. It's in his name. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now come to the time in our service for our prayer of the church. Our response for our prayers this morning is, "Hear our prayer." Let us pray. O God, you have kept your word and delivered to us your own Son by the Holy Spirit, and the Virgin Mary guiding us. Lord, you guide us so that we may rejoice in the Word made flesh and in the redemption that he won for us by his holy life, his sacrificial death and resurrection. Lord, this morning we pray that you would bless all your faithful people, that as they share the gospel with one another through word and deed, that you'd open the hearts of those who witness and hear to heed your call of faith. Lord, because it's only by your work that any of us can believe. It's all you. Lord, bless all your church workers, pastors and teachers in their various vocations. Strengthen them to continue in that work. And Lord, strengthen each of us as you've given us that same work to do in our vocations. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Lord, you promised the virgin-born son to reluctant King Ahaz, and in the fullness of time, the Word made flesh. Open our hearts and strengthen our faith, gladly to receive your Son in the signs where he's present. Lord, here in your Word, wherever it is, in the Holy Sacrament. Lord, not in the signs of our own choosing, but where you've promised to be. Help us, guide us, and strengthen us, and always bring us back to the place where this new creation gets its strength and faith. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Heavenly Father, you raised up Joseph, a man honorable and just, to be the guardian and earthly father of your son. So we pray this morning that you'd give all earthly fathers wisdom, patience, strength in their duty, and above all, faith and loyalty to your word, that knowing your true guardianship, they may head their households with godly patience. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Almighty God, you do not bear with the flattery and unbelief of kings and rulers forever. Have mercy on us, O Lord, and spare our nation. Clear away the false piety and renew genuine faith in Jesus, that his coming may not be feared but gladly anticipated. Lord, in your mercy. You are the giver of every good gift, O Lord, and you care for us in all needs of body, mind, and spirit. Today we pray you give healing to the sick, that you'd relieve the suffering, that you'd give peace to the dying and those who are mourning, that to them you'd give comfort. And Lord, we name before you now in our prayers of the church all those to whom we've been asked to name. This morning we name the family of Don Hermanson, the family of Doug Messick, Dick Greitz, the family of Ed Wiseman, Wendy Vest, Brian Haas and family, Marcus and family, Teresa O'Haver, Cheryl O'Dowd, Betty Patton, Carly Moore, Connie Hauser, Letha and Tom Hershey, Helen Almdale, Lauren O'Howey, Jeff Autopolik, Frank and Audra Rendon, Larry Reinberger, Rob and Ingrid Miller, Rupert Gallegos, Ella Gonzalez, Debbie Ford, Betty Gray, Sandy Santisteven, Betty Patton, Sonny Rumler, Don Hermanson, and all those that we name silently on our hearts at this time. According to your gracious will, O Lord, sustain them all by your grace. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, our Rocky Mountain District has 165 congregations and over 50 schools. And today we especially lift to you those congregations and schools in need of renewal or in any kind of need. Lord, in your mercy. Grant, Holy Father, that as we eat today of the Feast of Joy, we may find in the Savior's body and blood a blessed foretaste of the feast to come, strength for our faith and our growth in love. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the day spring from on high and the splendor of light everlasting. Grant that as we recall with thanksgiving his advent in the flesh, we may always confess him and remain watchful for his advent in glory at the last day. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We now come to the time in our service for our tithes and offerings. As the offerings are collected this morning and presented, we'll enjoy an instrumental piece from our organist. If you've been joining us on the radio this morning, we thank you for tuning into our service and wish you the Lord's blessings on your preparations for the upcoming celebration of Christmas. If you're gathered in the sanctuary, we invite you to turn over to page 9 in your bulletin and to please stand if you're able for the service of the sacrament. We do also have one adjustment to the hymns in the distribution portion on page 12. We won't sing hymn 970. We instead sing hymn 355, Savior Rend the Heavens Wide. So it's the second hymn of the distribution. That hymn 970 is in my worship builder, but it is not in the hymnal. So we won't be able to sing that hymn because we won't be able to find it. But so in its place, 355 is the hymn for in its place. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally, because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and with archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In your boundless mercy.
Thank you for joining our service today at Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa, Colorado. We hope this worship service has been a blessing to you. If you would like to support our ministry, please visit our website by searching Trinity Lutheran Church Alamosa. On our website, click the link for Apple or Android devices to upload our app to your phone or tablet. Our app has many resources to help you. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you this week.
KSPK, Walsenburg, Alamo.